And I don't remember how we got there, but somehow we landed there and stayed there for a little while talking about just how it affects people. And one of the things that stuck out to me was just how many people in our group struggled with it at some point recently. Probably about half the people in the group had admitted to saying that this was a recent struggle of mine. And as I heard them say this, I decided that at some point in the near future that we needed to talk about depression. And so here we are today, a couple months later. Depression impacts a lot of people. A lot of people. It, statistically, 6.9% of all Americans struggle with depression. So that's about 16 million people right there. It affects the young and the old. It affects the movie stars. It also affects many presidents, or has affected many presidents. Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Quincy Adams, and John Adams all struggled with depression. John Adams said this. He said, "I sighed, sobbed, and groaned, and sometimes screeched and screamed. And I must confess to my shame and sorrow that I sometimes swore." And then I read this about another person who said, many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it best to keep all knives and razors out of his reach. He questioned his life calling and the prudence of even attempting to follow through with it. And during this time, he wrote this. He said, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." And this was Abraham Lincoln, later to become the president. Now, I've listed a lot of people. Depression also affects many Christians as well. In fact, it's not just what we might think as Christians who struggle with their faith, but Christians, some of the greatest Christian names in the past have struggled with depression. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Martin Luther, who was the leader of the Protestant Reformation. And Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century English pastor. They all struggle with depression. Charles Spurgeon admits to being in what he calls dungeons underneath the castle of despair. And since it impacts so many people, Christians included, I have no doubt that many of you either currently struggle with depression or in the past have struggled with it. And today I want to look at one person's struggle with it in the Bible. And I want to see how he goes through this and how he manages that depression. Now, hear me out from the beginning. I'm not saying that if you do what the psalmist did, everything will be better. Because that's just not how depression is. But my prayer is that as you learn from what the psalmist did, that as you gain a little wisdom from what he did, that it will be an encouragement to you as well. And even if you don't struggle, even if this is not something that you can identify with, then hopefully this message will help you understand people who are and recognize that many people here in this service are going through the very pains that the psalmist says and that we'll read about in a minute. And as we're encouraged to do that, that we're encouraged to share each other's burdens. Jesus tells us to love our neighbors. And we can't do that if we don't understand the problems that they are facing. So even if you don't struggle with it, please listen. And I have a feeling that you'll still be encouraged and learn something as well. So turn to Psalm chapter 42. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 42 and 43. Now, at one point in the past, at least in some early manuscripts, this was one psalm, 42 and 43. So I'm going to read these together. It was written by the sons of Korah, and we don't actually know a lot about them. There's a lot of history about them, but we don't know who actually wrote this, and so I'll spare you all the details. And so we don't know the specific person, but we know, as we'll see in a minute, this person was definitely struggling. And this was written around the time of King David. And some of the sons of Korah were fighters in David's army, and then others were like custodians in the temple. And so whatever side or whatever group it was, some of them wrote a number of different psalms, because 11 of them are attributed to the sons of Korah in the Psalter. So let's read now Psalm 42 and 43. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of the Hermon and of Mount Mizar. Deep calls the deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is within me, a prayer to God of my life. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because the oppression of the enemy? And with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Chapter 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre. Oh God, oh my God, why are you downcast, oh my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So whoever wrote this, I think you'd agree with me, was struggling. He was struggling. In 42:3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. 42:5, he says, why are you cast down, my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? 42:7, he says, deep calls the deep and the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers and your waves have gone over me. 42:9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Then 43:2, why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? So in this, just to summarize what we see here, the psalmist is experiencing tears, feelings of being cast down multiple times, feelings of despair. He has turmoil within, feelings as if he's drowning, feelings of being forgotten, feelings of mourning, and feelings of being rejected. Now, if you compare that with a list of what we may call like modern symptoms of depression, which are feelings of being sad, anxious, empty, hopeless, having pessimism, guilt, worthlessness, and helplessness, decreased energy and fatigue, and thoughts of death and suicide. I think we'd all agree that the psalmist here was depressed. He was struggling with depression during this time. Now, in his case, it's because he was going through a very difficult situation. That's not the case for everyone. It can come and go. For some reasons we can attribute, and for other reasons we can't. We don't know why sometimes. But whatever it is, I want to look at what the psalmist does to combat this depression here. And after we look at that, at the end of this message, I want to share a few thoughts on what I might call like the modern helps, like medication and counseling and things like that, and share my thoughts on that. So let's look at Psalm 43, verse 5, which we already read. I'll read it again. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." All right, so the psalmist who's struggling says that he needs one thing. He says he needs hope. He needs hope. Not hope in himself. Not hope like in thinking better. Not hope in his situation, but hope in God. Because when he does that, he says, he will eventually get to the point where he can praise God again. When he hopes in God, when he puts his hope in God, that will lead him to the point where he can praise God again. Here's the key that we can learn from this. No matter how bad things are now, if you are in Jesus Christ, it will get better. It will get better. Now, is that on this earth? Maybe, maybe not. The hope that we have in Christ is not hope that Christ is going to make everything better now. The hope that we have in God and Christ is that it will one day be made perfect. That one day everything will be made better. Let me read for you from Revelation. This is now looking into the future. It says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And listen to this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new." So for the Christian, those that believe and follow Jesus Christ, there will come a time when there will be no more suffering, no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. And as someone who follows Christ, that should give you hope. It will get better. That's good news. Now, will it take away all of the depression that you're feeling right at this minute? Probably not. But it can be a comfort, like that light at the end of the tunnel, to help you get through it. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I want to encourage you that there's no better time than now, here in church, to put your faith in him. You see, if you don't know Christ, then that passage I read in Revelation does not apply to you. In fact, there's some other passages that would take away your hope if you read them about it. Those who don't follow Christ are in a load of trouble in the time to come. So I want to encourage you that if you don't know him, as John talks about, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe in him as the Savior. And when you do that, as you follow him, then you can have the hope to know that it will get better. If you do want someone to talk to, come see me after the service, or after the service, there'll be someone down here to talk to pray for you, or to talk to you more about following Jesus Christ. So hope. Hope is what helped him through his time of depression, his time of discouragement, his despair. Now, he points to two things in this passage that helped him have hope. And so let's focus on those two today. It comes from chapter 43, verses 3 and 4. And so the first is this: truth. Truth helped him have hope. In the midst of his sorrow, he says in verse 3, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." Now let's think about this. If he wants truth, then he is admitting that there must be some sort of, for lack of better words, to make this flow better, untruth going on in his head. He's saying, "Lord, lead me in your truth," because there's this untruth that's pressing on, that's trying to make me think something differently. It's as if he's saying, "Lord, my emotions are telling me one thing. May your truth lead me in the right direction. Help me to follow your truth." How true is that for depression? Depression says that there's no hope. Depression says that it will never get better. Makes you feel that way. But God says that there is hope and that it will get better. Depression, and really the feelings that we get from the depression, are not a reliable source for us to base everything on. I remember when I was in college, this is my freshman year, and I met this, I seem to share about ladies in college all the time, so I apologize. I need different life experiences. But there is this girl I was interested in college. And then this is a Christian college, and down in the on the first floor of my dorm, there was this chapel. And I remember one night going down to the chapel and getting on my knees and praying, "God, please help her like me. Because I really like her." And I don't know if I said this, but I thought that she might be the one. And you know, 20 years later now, I'm very grateful that God did not answer my prayer for my feelings. Because my feelings had led me astray. As I got to know her better, she was not the one for me, nor I for her. But when you're in the midst of depression, your feelings are going to lead you astray, and they are not the thing upon which you should base everything. Truth is what you need to lead you. And how do we do that? How do we let truth lead us? Well, I think the first and probably the biggest way is that we need to get in the Scripture. The Word of God, we need to get it in us on a daily basis. See, if you're not getting into Scripture, then you are setting yourselves up for problems regarding truth. To give you an example, think of it like a bucket without holes in it. And you have this water bucket, and when you pour water in it, that's like pouring truth into that, into your mind. But eventually, you just get up one morning, read the Bible, you're pouring water into that bucket. But you're not a computer. You don't remember everything, and over time, you start to forget the truth that you've brought into your life. And you're like that bucket with holes in it, starts to pour out. And what we need to do is that we need to pour truth into us at a faster rate than it pours out. And so that's why if you're just reading Scripture like one time a week for 5 minutes, you are not getting enough truth into yourself. You need to get it in on a daily basis. Or maybe day and night, dive into Scripture and pray Scripture and read Scripture and sing Scripture and get that Scripture into you and just meditate on it. The more you get into it, the higher that bucket of truth is going to flow, is going to fill up. Another way that we can get into this truth is by prayer. See, when you pray, you are communicating with the one who is truth. and you are turning to him. And you may not feel like it, but you are turning to him as the one who is your truth. And you can pour out what's going on inside and tell God, say, God, I don't feel good, but I pray, and you can talk to him. And when you turn to him, that's like you're directing your life to the truth. I'm not a flower expert. In fact, flowers run from my yard. But I recognize, at least I think, that the flowers seem to point towards the sun. May we do the same with the truth. May we point our lives up to God. And as we do that, we can just begin to soak in the truth. All right, so the first thing that helped him have hope was just getting the truth into his mind. Second thing that helped him have hope was praise. Praise. Listen to what he says in Psalm 43, verse 4. He says, "Then I'll go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre," or as I heard some of you say, a lyre. Lyre? So I actually don't know what it is. Oh God, my God. Now that, what I'll call a lyre, is sort of a mix between a harp and a guitar. And what he's saying there, he's talking about two things. He said, first of all, he said he's going to the temple. Now in that time, to get close to God, you had to go to the temple. But we don't have to do that anymore. As people who follow Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And the Bible says that we are actually now, as Christians, we are each temples of God. Temples. And so we don't have to go anywhere to be close to God. God is near us. God is in us. And so you don't have to come to church just to praise God. Come to church, but not just to praise God, to be near God. So he goes to the temple, which we don't need to do anymore regarding that sense. But then he says that he broke out an instrument and began to sing praise to God. Some of you are able to do that. Some of you are musically inclined. Some of you can't play any instrument. Whatever your level of expertise with an instrument is, I'd encourage you to follow the example here and to sing praise to God, whether that's just with your voice or whether that's with an instrument as well. Now why is he talking about singing, and why is singing so important? I believe it's because music stirs the emotions. And when you are singing music, when you're stirring those emotions, and when you're singing praise to God, or singing truthful songs, singing truth, it's like you're proclaiming truth to your mind. And that has the potential really to lift you out of the depression, if not even for a second. Can't tell you how many times, as I shared last week, where I've struggled with feeling depressed or feeling down or feeling discouraged. And I'll break out my guitar in the privacy of my home, and I'll sing to God. And then by the end, I just feel so much more encouraged. Or some mornings, you know, when you come into church and then you sing out to him, oh, just singing all those songs just makes you feel so much more encouraged. And so I want to encourage you, sing out to God. Sing praise to him. Even just lift up your hands and praise him. You know what that means? It means you're surrendering to God. And when you're in a situation where you struggle, where you're depressed, you need someone bigger than yourself to help you. And so as you're saying this, you're saying, God, I need your help. And I've heard some of you say, and other people say, here in New England, we're more conservative. with our praise and with our singing. We're not overly emotional. We don't, you know, lift up our hands and things like that. And all I got to say is this. Go ahead and show the next picture. Not emotional? You all are not emotional? The reality is that you and I have no problem lifting up our hands and rejoicing and singing and getting all excited about 20 and 30 year olds throwing a ball around. And yet we can't even come into church and sing with our voice to the creator of the universe? Really? I mean, what has Tom Brady done for you? You can pump up for him, but what has God done for you? And is he not so much more deserving of our praise? I'm not saying don't get all excited about football. I do the same thing. But don't use that as an excuse to come into church and say, I'm conservative. I'm not going to sing. Or when you're in the privacy of your home and think, I don't want the spies to know I'm singing out to God, whatever it may be. No, sing out to God. Get a little emotional for God, the creator of this universe. Get a little emotional. Well, I want to close with three thoughts about depression after looking at this text. These don't come directly from the passage, but they sort of stem off of what we've learned so far. And the first is this. You are not unspiritual if you need medication or counseling. You're not unspiritual if you need medication or counseling. So track with me here. Jesus is very pro-healing. When he came to this earth, he would heal people left and right. When people came up to him, even though his mission was not to come to this earth and just make people physically better, he had compassion on them and he had the power. And so left and right, he was healing people. But then we see in James, but we now see in James 5:14, that we're encouraged to pray for healing. Like this one, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In other words, this and other passages talk about that if you're sick, pray for God to heal you. So if you're struggling with depression or if you're struggling with any kind of sickness, then your first stop should be to pray and ask God to help you, to heal you. But, hear me out. Just because he is pro-healing, because Jesus is pro-healing, does not mean he is anti-medication. The Bible is pro-medication. My first time as a pastor, as an associate pastor, I was at a church, and this pastor hired me, and then he left a couple of months later, and so the church brought in this other pastor. And this guy ended up having theology that was very different than what I agreed with. And he ascribed to what we'd call prosperity theology. And he would go around telling people things like, if you just have enough faith, God will heal you. Or if you will command the Holy Spirit to do something, he will do it for you. And there was this one person, I'm sure there were other people, but there was this one person in the church that was struggling, I believe she had a bipolar disorder, but it may have been something else, but she was on medication, and he convinced her that she should just have faith and stop the medication, and which she did. She did. Now, I ended up leaving the church around that time, so I don't know what happened to her. But I think it's sad when we try to say, have faith at the consequence of not taking medication. The Bible is pro-medication. Let me give you two verses. You can read these later, but Proverbs 31, 6 to 7 recommends giving alcohol to those who are terminally ill to help them get through their misery. Proverbs 31, 6 and 7. Now, that's all they had back then. They didn't have morphine or things like that. Alcohol was the drug of choice, I guess, at that point in time. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul recommends to Timothy that he drink a little wine to help his stomach problems. Again, they didn't have Prilosec or Tums or anything like that. But notice, Paul doesn't tell Timothy to just have more faith. Paul says, if there's something that's going to help you feel better, then take it. Elsewhere, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says, I have the right to do anything, meaning in Christ we have a lot of freedom. But not everything is beneficial. You have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. So if medication helps and the doctor's recommending it, then use it. I am never going to look at you and say, oh, you're taking medications? No, you're a lesser Christian. Because that is just not in Scripture. If medication helps, use it. If counseling helps, go. It's not bad to go and tell someone, I'm struggling, and I need your advice. I need your wisdom. I need you to help me. One Island Ponder told me this. I avoided depression drugs, trying to be spiritual and let God take it all away, trying to pray through it. But I thank God daily for drugs, legal ones, of course. I went to a psychiatrist who helped me find just the right medication at just the right dose, and it helped me find the courage to leave my house, face people, and even enjoy the day-to-day again. The shame of being on medication is a serious tragedy for people with mental health issues. Use the resources that God has made available. My second thought is this. In the midst of your depression, suicide is never the answer. Suicide is never the answer. When you become a Christian, you have a reservation in heaven. And you may be tempted to think that things are so bad right now and things look so good up in heaven that you just want to get there right now. And let me read a passage from Philippians for you where Paul has a similar thought. Paul says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul admits that he would rather be in heaven, and the only way you're getting to heaven, unless Christ returns, is by dying. And so Paul admits that he would rather die than be on this earth. But he recognizes that God was not done with him yet. And that since God was not done with him, he was going to stay put until God took him home. want to tell you the same. Until God says it's your reservation time, don't go. Do not try to get an early reservation ticket home. Suicide is never the answer because God is not done with you until he says he's done with you. This leads to the third thought. In the midst of your depression, find ways to help others. We all have unique experiences that help us to uniquely help others. I have struggles. I have experiences that help me help others in a unique way. But you all are the same. Your struggles and your pain, your suffering, your joys, all of that from your past makes you who you are today. And you have a unique opportunity to help someone out there. And so I want to encourage you to find a way to use your struggles as a way of helping other people. Because there's someone out there who is struggling as well. And in the midst of that struggle, they need to hear from someone else who has similar struggles. And perhaps you are the person that can be that first little light to the match that brings them hope, that strikes the fire and starts to just lead them on the path of hope. Maybe you can be that person. So find ways that you can help other people. So let me summarize now to conclude. So if you're struggling, I want to encourage you, hope in God. Hope in God through pursuing truth. Hope in God through praising his name. And remember, no matter how you are feeling right now, even if it's the worst in the world, even if you feel like it will never get better, remember, if you're in Christ, it will get better. Let's pray.